Lord God, we ask that you would deepen our appreciation for and understanding of Jesus coming as a baby in the form of human flesh to bring deliverance and salvation and hope to all of humanity, past, present, and future. God, I pray that my words today would broaden and deepen our appreciation and love for Jesus, that we could see what great work he did in coming in the way that he did and how that provides for us an avenue for deliverance and hope in a way that no other way could. And so I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts and minds, slow us down a little bit in this season. A lot of us have travel and shopping and family and a lot of great things on our minds. And Father, not that Christmas should be any more about Jesus than any other day, as all days were created through, for, and by Jesus for his glory. We do pray that, God, it would be a reminder in this season that we would be a distinct people, that we would not be primarily characterized by travel and shopping and all of the goings-on of this holiday, but that we would maintain as your people a characteristic of love and hope and of following the will of God that helps us indeed stand out amidst this culture. And that the celebration of Christmas is the celebration of Jesus Christ come as a baby in the form of human flesh to bring salvation and deliverance to all. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. So I have been preparing for this series on Hebrews that we're going to begin in the middle of January. And there is a passage in there that is it's just very appropriate for a Christmas message. And I've never heard anybody preach out of Hebrews for Christmas, so I thought I'd give it a shot. And also address what I think is probably a fairly common dynamic that many of us experience around the holidays in regards to our families, and I'll get into that a little bit later. We're also going to throw a song by The Killers and Elton John in here and explaining and showing why Jesus came. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 4 through 18. I don't have the text on the slides today, so maybe you have it on your phone. And I think we've got some Bibles laying around here somewhere on the back table. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, that would be us, we are the children. The text has just talked about God creating us. So we are the children sharing flesh and blood. He, being Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things. He became flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death. That is the devil. So Jesus became a man in flesh and blood for this reason, he's going to continue, but for this reason, that through death. So being flesh and blood meant that he would experience death. That is our destiny as human beings. We are going to die. No one escapes it. So through death, he might destroy the one who has power over death. So Jesus came as human flesh and human blood, and he died. And in his death and resurrection from the dead, he destroyed the one who has power over, the power of death, that is, the devil. So the devil introduced suffering and death into the world. God told man and woman, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will bring death. The serpent, the devil, deceived them into taking that fruit. And in the taking of the fruit, they died. So that put death and that put the serpent, that put the devil as masters of humanity. And humanity has never been able to escape death. It has never been able to escape that deception. and tell Jesus. So Jesus came and entered into the flesh and blood of humanity, died, and then rose from the dead, and that resurrection from the dead destroyed the devil, and it destroyed the power of death. Let's continue. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, oftentimes when we see in the scriptures, they will begin to explain, and when it's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, our eternal state, our justification, which is our standing before God. We have been declared righteous. We have been forgiven our sins. That's our eternal standing. Very prominent Pauline argument. And that is acknowledged by the author of Hebrews, but that is not what he's developing here. In Jesus' victory over the devil and in Jesus' victory over death, which he accomplished through coming into humanity as a baby, flesh and blood, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. He delivered us from slavery that death, that fear of death had put upon us. He's going to explain. So he removed, in destroying the devil and in destroying the power of death, he removed this slave-master relationship that we had to the serpent, to the devil, and to death. He freed us. We, prior to Christ, lived our lives with the fear of dying. And I think it's a broader idea than just that eventually we're going to die. It's the broader idea of suffering. We live our lives with a fear of suffering, which ultimately is expressed in death. Jesus freed us from living a life that is afraid of suffering. We make decisions outside of Jesus. We make decisions in our lives to avoid suffering, to avoid death. Jesus freed us from living under fear. For surely it is not angels that he helps, angels being spirit beings. He's not helping the angels. He is helping those who possess human bodies, flesh and blood. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. If he's going to help us, he's got to become like us so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. A priest is one who mediates between God and man. And this argument and idea is developed throughout Hebrews, and we'll save that for when we get to Hebrews and hit the big idea for the day. So in order to help us, Jesus had to become like us so he could relate with us and so we could relate to him. He became a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, which meant that he followed the will of God. He was faithful to God's purposes as a human being. And in that faithfulness, he was able to draw us as human beings into faithfulness to God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make forgiveness, to make atonement. He could deal with our sins that bring us death. He could deal with our sins that enslave us to fear of suffering. He could deal with that. So Jesus had to become human flesh in order to become the priest that we needed to bring forgiveness, to experience forgiveness and freedom. Verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When I first time I read that, I was like, why throw this notion of temptation into this passage? So there's different kinds of suffering. There's suffering that we bring upon ourselves, and we certainly saw a lot of that in the stories of the kings and Samuel and the prophets for the nation of Israel and individuals themselves, David and Solomon, Saul. We see people, and we see ourselves bringing suffering upon ourselves because of sins and choices that we make. It's not the kind of suffering that he's talking about here. He himself suffered when tempted and is able to help those who are being tempted. A temptation is something that draws our fleshly human bodies into decisions and actions that are opposed to the will of God. Let me repeat that. Temptation are those things that come against and draw our fleshly human bodies into actions and decisions that move us away from the purposes and the will of God. That's what a temptation is. Jesus experienced suffering due to temptation. His human body felt and longed for things simply because he was human that were opposed to the will of God. His body, Jesus, felt pressure to do things and to not do things. And in resisting those pressures, as a human being, he experienced suffering. All right? So suffering exists in this world simply for the fact that the world is corrupt and we are human flesh. All right? The scriptures teach that when Adam and the woman ate of the apple, it brought death upon themselves and it brought corruption to all of creation. And so creation is just systematically, in every possible way, opposed to God. Creation and our human bodies are moving further and further and further away from God. They are opposed to God. So that is where creation is going. That is where our bodies go. If we position ourselves to fight against creation, if we position ourselves to fight against the flesh, it is going to generate conflict in our bodies because our bodies are drawn that way. And if we say no to the temptation, and if we say yes to God, we are going to feel pain. We're going to feel pain. That's the pain Jesus felt. So Jesus had to enter into our pain in order to overcome the ultimate experience of pain, which is death. And then he rose from the dead, which is the message to us is, hey, Jesus did it. And the text says that he is able to help those who follow him because he was there. He understands. He knows how to help because he was fully human. He was fully human. And so I'm not going to talk about suffering that we bring upon ourselves today. I'm going to talk about suffering that exists in this world that our bodies will experience if we say no to the temptation that presents itself against us. So the book of Hebrews has about a half a dozen or so things that it is addressing, and that the author is saying, listen, look to Jesus. He will help you endure the suffering in resisting temptation. So we see that one of the temptations that the recipients of the letter of Hebrews were addressing was the temptation to withdraw from the people of God. A temptation to remove themselves from the community of God's people. Well, how is that a temptation, and why would people suffer? Well, if you have a human body that longs to fulfill its own ends, that longs to pursue sin and gratification, your human body is not going to want to be around people that tells you you're wrong. Your human body is not going to be wanting to hear messages from the scriptures about what sin is and about overcoming sin and resisting sin. Your human body is not going to want to be around people that make you feel bad. Okay, so if you say, yes, I want to be a part of the community of God's people, what you're doing is you're saying, yes, I want to subject my fleshly body to suffering. You see that? You've all been, well, I shouldn't say you all, many of you have been confronted by others in this body about sins in your life. Doesn't feel good, but it cleanses you if you respond to it well. But you know that when you're around people, that you're going to have to confront some things because you're going to hurt people. And they're going to have to tell you, hey, you're hurting me. You got to stop hurting me. Let's pursue Jesus on this together so that we can overcome and experience life together. The Proverbs teaches that those who separate themselves have their own interests in mind and not the interests of God. So we will suffer if we make the decision to be a part of a church family. All right? Because it's going to introduce things that are difficult for our fleshly bodies to take. There's also the temptation to greediness and hoarding money. Okay? Why do people hoard money? Why do people not give? Why do people not help those in need? Because they are afraid of not having what they need when they could possibly in the future suffer. And so greediness and miserliness and not sharing and not giving is motivated out of fear. There is a weight upon people if they are stingy. I'm afraid that I'm not going to have what I need when I need it. Therefore, I am going to amass as much as I can so that I make sure I avoid the suffering of not going without. So that's fear of suffering that's causing them to make the decisions. So when the scriptures tell you to help those who are in need, Paul tells Timothy to teach those who are rich in this world to enjoy what they have. Okay, so it's not a prosperity gospel. Hey, those of you with a lot of material wealth, enjoy what you have and share with those who are in need. All right, our fleshly bodies are going to experience suffering if we share. Our fleshly bodies are going to experience suffering if we give to the purposes of the Lord. Because we are giving money away, money that could be set aside for my future need to provide security, you see. So a decision to follow God is a decision to experience suffering. There's a temptation. What the scriptures call sexual immorality, the author of Hebrews calls it that. Other authors calls it literally the passion of lust. You know, the word passion is the word suffering. The suffering of lust. And if you're a human being on this earth, above the age of 10 or so, you know what that suffering is. Your fleshly body grows and strengthens in its desire for sexual intimacy. It is part of what God has given us as human beings, and it is a good thing. It existed prior to the fall of mankind. But in our corrupt state, we long to fulfill that passion. We long to extinguish the suffering of lust by pursuing sexual immorality. So if we say no to sexual immorality and yes to God, we are going to introduce suffering in our bodies because we're not going to fulfill what our bodies are longing for. We're going to wait for righteous and godly ways to do that, which is within the context of a marriage. A man and a woman married. We have to make sure we're clear on that these days. Number four, it is a temptation in our flesh to let bitterness fester, to let anger grow. That's one of the things that Hebrews warns us about. Not just a bitterness or anger towards a specific purpose, but we can, in the midst of experiencing suffering, grow increasingly angry and bitter, just towards life, towards God is ultimately who it would be against. All right? And it is introducing suffering into our fleshly bodies, because our fleshly bodies experience a sense of power if we remain bitter and angry. It gives our bodies some sense, because usually we're bitter and angry about something that is making us vulnerable and weak. And instead of revealing what makes us vulnerable and weak, we sit back in anger and in bitterness, and it gives us a sense of power over those that have hurt us. But if we say no to bitterness, if we say no to anger, and we follow the Lord, then we make ourselves vulnerable. And if we decide to do that, we're opening up ourselves for more suffering, because people could take advantage of our weaknesses. So to follow the Lord in resisting anger and bitterness is to walk into suffering. There's a temptation to disregard church leaders. And this is similar to withdrawing from the community of faith, but is identifying a few of those within the church family that are responsible for shepherding the whole church, because that's where the buck stops. All of us are responsible to speak the truth in love to one another. But it ultimately will be the leaders that have to hand out discipline. It will ultimately be the leaders that have to stand fast on what the scriptures teach and call the community into faithfulness. And so to follow the Lord in following the leaders that he's put as responsible for the shepherding of this church is going to introduce our bodies to suffering, because eventually, at some point, the leaders are going to be saying something to us or asking us to commit ourselves to something that we're not going to be comfortable with in our bodies. Maybe the use of our time, maybe the use of our homes, maybe a huge sacrifice that may take place over years. You may get, hey, I think you could be a house church leader. I think you could be an elder. I think you could be on worship team. I think you need to help in setting up. I think you might need to help in nursery. We could use your gifts applied in this way. Do you know that you're called to be a minister of the gospel? You have great word gifts. I don't think you should pursue aerospace engineering, which was the word to me when I was 18 years old. I was like, no. You know, church leaders are called to challenge the church, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you to make a commitment to follow the leaders that God has put in your midst, because they're going to be asking you to do some things that you're not comfortable with. There is a temptation to wallow in despair and self-pity. And this is similar to anger and bitterness, but this is like victim status mode. The scriptures, in Hebrews will address this. He follows in the line of all the New Testament authors. Rejoice always. Make a sacrifice of praise with your lips. A sacrifice is not something that you do because you want to do it. A sacrifice means to give up something. It's going to hurt. It's going to cost you something. Okay? Sometimes when we are in the midst of despair and suffering, it is work to generate some praise. Ann and I have increasingly tried to strengthen each other when we're struggling with some things. Okay, have you prayed and have you praised? Have you prayed asking God for help, and have you praised God for the promise of hope and deliverance? See, our human bodies want to kind of be at a place where we don't feel like we're responsible for anything, to blame everybody else for where we're at, to claim a victim status, and just wait for people to meet on all of our needs. Okay? If we wallow in despair and self-pity because of all the bad things that have happened for us, who's going to ask us to do anything? Who's going to ask me to get up from this place of despair and self-pity and take responsibility? Well, God does. Stand up and rejoice. Okay, I can do that. You know? So it doesn't feel like we can do it. And it is suffering for our fleshly bodies to rise up above despair and self-pity and to say, praise be to God. It hurts. It's hard to do. It's very, very hard to do. All these things are hard to do. Hebrews is written to a group of people that were zealous and on fire for the Lord, a group of churches. But after time, you know, and initially their property was being plundered. They were being ridiculed and persecuted, and they got worn down. They got worn down. And so Hebrews was written to strengthen their zealousness and rejuvenate their love for Jesus Christ that would give them the ability to press on in the midst of suffering. And so Jesus came to help us. He came to help us. And the message of Hebrews, and it gets very practical, but it's very lofty in its ideas. But the primary message is this, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight. What is the weight? The weight is this fear that we let rule us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Not quite ready for the song, but anyway. And as I thought through the holidays, and as I've been studying Hebrews and reading some things about the suffering of Jesus, I came upon just this area that I think is common. It's more common. Well, it's unfortunate, just to be quite honest with you. Suffering as it relates to family. And around the holidays, I know a lot of us have family experiences around the holidays that are great, and that's awesome. Rejoice in that. But a lot of us, for the holidays with family, it's not a time that we look forward to. Some people are extremely lonely and depressed around the holidays because of the family dynamics. And I want to look at Jesus and his suffering in regards to his family, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3 of the book of Mark. I had never seen this before in this passage. And the subheadings of our Bibles oftentimes break up passages that are intended to be read together. And so you don't see some connections that are made. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. This is amazing. Then he went home, referring to Jesus. So he's just started his ministry. He hasn't even picked the 12 guys yet for his disciples. And the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So Jesus is home. He's hanging out with his family. The crowds are just coming. And they're causing such a disturbance that he can't eat a meal with his family. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This is his mother and his brothers, at least. We don't hear much about the father after the first chapter. But this is his family trying to physically restrain Jesus because he's preaching. He seems to be one of these out-of-control Jewish rebels trying to overthrow Rome. They think he's lost. They literally, Jesus' family thinks Jesus has lost his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." So Jesus' family thinks he's crazy, and the scribes and Pharisees think he's possessed. The family, Mark is putting the family into the same boat as the Jewish Pharisees and scribes in this passage. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided itself against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Verse 25, "And if a house," literally, "and if a family is divided against itself, that family will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder its goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" And so, what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit has possessed Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving the world to believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving the world to believe in the gospel. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the gospel. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus. Okay, we could spend more time developing that, but we don't have it today. But that's what it is. And his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him. So this is all in the same passage. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" They're there. And And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." His family has just said he's crazy. So he's saying, okay, family, mom, brothers, you think I'm crazy? You're not my family unless you follow me. I mean, imagine that scene. The family has just rejected Jesus. Jesus, you're nuts. And he comes, they come into his presence, and he basically says, "You're not my family unless you do the will of the Lord," which in this context is follow me. So now, at the end of the story, we know that Jesus' mom and several of his brothers believed and followed him. But it didn't start that way. It didn't start that way. One of the first forms of temptation and suffering Jesus experienced was to move outside the expectations and wishes of his family. He suffered as a human son and as a human brother, all right, infinitely more so than we did, because he really loved them. He really loved them in a way that we would never be able to love, because, I mean, although he was the form of, he was man, he was sinless in his love and in his life on earth, and was able to love perfectly. And he loved his mom and he loved his brothers perfectly. But he would not let that love for them, for true love for them, would be shown in him carrying out his vocation and the will of God. Is he to deny his messiahship? Is he to deny his calling? Is he to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because of his love and affection for his family? No, he can't. For him to do that would have been to deny himself and to deny God and to deny the Holy Spirit. So we see that Jesus is coming. I mean, Christmas is just celebration and happiness, and I'm sure that some of you feel, I feel this, you know, Christmas time should be just kind of a happy, positive time. But you know what? It's the celebration of Jesus' coming. But Jesus' coming was a coming into suffering. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword, and I came to bring judgment. But he also says, my peace I give to you. And so throughout Jesus' life, people are making decisions. His family is making decisions. Jesus is making decisions around who he is. And even before Jesus was born, there was conflict in Jesus' family. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So we finally hit a traditional Christmas passage. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Imagine being a young man. I mean, many of you, young men in their 20s, early 30s, wanting to get married. You found a nice gal. Okay, your whole life has been directed to this purpose to this point, and Joseph, I'm pregnant, and it was the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, the consequences for a woman who came to a marriage bed having slept with another man prior to that, other than the one she was betrothed to, the law had very significant consequences. It also had very significant consequences for the men that slept with women other than their wives. It was very, very significant, very harsh, we would consider. But Joseph is a just man. He's a good man. And this is a very confusing experience for him, to say the least. Because the Holy Spirit didn't show up and inform Joseph of what was going on prior to this. All right, now, and the text doesn't say if Mary talked about it beforehand with him. She talked about it with her aunt, Elizabeth, who was the mother of John. And so there had to have been some, I don't know, rumors get around, you know? But anyway, as he considered these things, he's thinking about it. He's pondering. He's like, what in the world am I going to do now? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, imagine being Joseph. Here we have, Jesus is coming into the world. They've been waiting for Messiah. But immediately, there are temptations. Immediately, there are conflicts. Not only the issue with Mary, the woman he's engaged to, being pregnant through the Holy Spirit, but now he's going to be father to Messiah. He's going to be father to the son of David, the promised king. Imagine the pressure. What kind of a dad would you... Okay, I'm going to be father to the Messiah, the Son of God, who's going to sit on the throne of Israel forever and rule the nations. That would just be... you never hear about Joseph for the rest of the New Testament. You wonder what happened to him. I don't know. Anyway, just to lighten the mood a little bit, the killers... of all bands, and Elton John, and a gentleman named Neil Tennant, who was the lead singer for the band Pet Shop Boys in the 80s. Once in a while, I think they just came out with an album, actually, again. They wrote a song. They write a Christmas song every year. And in 2008, they wrote a Christmas song. It is called Better You Than Me, Joseph. And it is a very reflective song on the suffering that Joseph went through as he considered this dilemma. So we're going to listen to the song. The lyrics are going to be up on the screen, and then we'll close it up.
Well, your eyes just haven't been the same, Joseph. Are you bad at dealing with the fame, Joseph? There's a pale moonshine above you. Do you see both sides? Do they shove you around? Is the touchstone forcing you to hide, Joseph? Are the rumors eating you alive, Joseph?
When the holy night is upon you, will you do what's right? The position is yours.
From the tail walls to the New York night, our decisions rest on a child. When she took her stand, did she hold your hand? Will your faith stand still or run away? So far that you think you're gonna drop, do
you wish you were back there at the carpenter's shop
with the plane and the rain? The work never drove you mad. You're a maker, a creator, not just somebody's dad.
From the temple walls to the New York night, how the seasons rest on the man. When I take the stand, will it hold my hand? Will my fate stand still or run away? And the desert, it's a hell of a place to find heaven. 40 years lost in the wilderness looking for God. And you climb to the top of the mountain looking down on the city where you were born.
Only years since you left me, you time to sit back and reflect.
I think that's a pretty cool song. For three guys, I have no idea what their faith is, but there is gospel in that song and recognizing. I mean, several times it says, our decisions rest on a child, our decisions rest on a man. From the temple walls, which is actually obviously 2,000 years ago, to the New York night, which is today, there's some recognition that everything revolves around this child, this man. And here's a man, Joseph, who's stuck in this place. Longing, if I could just go back to be a carpenter where life was easy and I didn't have the weight of the world on my shoulders and being the father to the Messiah. Anyway, you know what? One of my favorite things to say around Christmas time is that Jesus is not the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for every day. Jesus created all things through him, for him, and by him. And the historical fabrications of Christmas we'll look at just a little bit next week. But every day is a day to follow and serve and to worship Jesus. And I think one of the challenges that we have is building up hopes around these holidays and in thinking that things should be a certain way. And I wish that my experience would be that certain way. I wish that the holidays were happy. I wish that times with my family were joyous and free. But you know what? Jesus came and in his coming brought conflict. All right? Jesus in his coming, he came as flesh and as blood and suffered the pains of being a member of a family so that we who suffer the pains of being a member of a family can get through it with hope. So if conflict and challenges characterize your holiday season, that's what Jesus came for. That's exactly what Jesus came for. And so if you're looking forward to some challenges, and I know some of you are, go into it prayerfully, believing that Jesus, you know, Jesus, you guys, is not a spirit being. He is flesh and blood. He bears the scars on his hands and on his feet and in his side. He is a human being at the right hand of the Father. He ascended as a human being. He is there in the flesh, knowing exactly what you're dealing with. And if you ask him for help, he's given you his Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will help you. He wants to help you. He loves you. You've got to be willing to engage it in faith that way, to not fear the suffering that you may encounter, and believe that Jesus will help you go through the suffering in accordance to the will of God, not giving in to your family and their wishes. The reason why there's conflict in your family around faith, all right, if you are following Jesus, now we all have conflict that's got nothing to do with, well, it's got stuff to do with our faith, but we bring a lot of conflict into the relationships that we have. But there are those in our church, in the world, that have sincere disagreements in regards to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that has created conflict in your families. All right? Don't give in to the pressure. Don't give in to the pressure to follow in traditions or in beliefs that your family has. Stand firm, knowing that Jesus has been there, and ask him for help, and he'll help you. And knowing that he's been there, and that Christmas isn't all about rejoicing and happiness and good feelings, but that Christmas is about dealing with suffering, all right, and that Jesus has been there, it enables you to kind of go into the circumstance, you know, I don't know what these holidays are going to bring, but I'm bringing with me Jesus, and he's going to help me, and I'm going to be courageous and loving. I don't want to be despairing and bitter. I'm going to go in loving, looking for opportunities to love, but I'm going in with Jesus, and I'm going to be faithful to him, and he will give you the strength to be faithful to him. Now, if you are going into a holiday season where there is celebration and festivity and joy and a unity around Jesus and who he is and what he's done in his work, praise the Lord, because that's also why Jesus came. That's also why Jesus came. So enjoy it and don't feel guilty about it, you know? But really, I think probably the more common experience is one of challenge and conflict and suffering. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Lord Jesus Christ, we are comforted by the fact that you have been here before. You have experienced family conflict, family shame, family rejection because of your desire to fulfill the purposes of God. God, help us to fulfill your purposes in our lives. Help us to walk the same path that Jesus walked. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that you can internally strengthen us to follow in that. God, help us to resist yielding to temptation. Help us to resist the threat of fear, of suffering, so that we do not live according to fear, but we live according to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.